just find it so amazing how God is faithful. He loves His church so much that He's, you know, if I were to point at you and say, you're going to preach next Sunday, I've learned from experience that I can say, I promise you God will give you something to say. Because God loves His church so much. So it's not about, you know, it's not about being really special. It's just about God loving His church. But anyway, so I want to speak this morning about cohesive movement. So we'll see a picture of a GPS there. And I hear that apparently in Pretoria you can buy a GPS where the voice that speaks to you is one of the Blue Bulls rugby players. But I can't imagine that their sales are very good because everybody knows exactly where the Bulls are going anyway. Let me start my message. Is anybody familiar with Louis Giglio and like his ministry? How I was just sitting as we were worshiping, thinking how amazing it is that he'll come up with this way of ministering by looking at the stars, and he sort of zooms out as far as he can, and in that God's glory is reflected, and then he sort of takes a holiday and he comes back and he says, well, now we're going to zoom in as far as we can, and he goes and looks at the structure of the body, the human body, and at the cellular level, and once again sort of the glory of God is revealed, and that's a little bit what I've got in mind for us today. Is to this isn't really part of the series on destiny, but it's sort of we're during the series, we might be zooming in a little bit today. I think let's zoom out a little bit, and my heart is really that God would be glorified. But before we start, can I just open for us in prayer? Father God, Lord, I thank you so much, God, that you, Lord, that you love us, God, and that we are sitting here, God, we are evidence of your love, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that you speak, Lord, and that you say in your word that your sheep know your voice, Father. And so, Lord, I just commit this word to you today, Lord, and I thank you, God, that your word will not return to you void, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one that comes alongside us to help us, Lord, that you would be the one, Lord, that comes and acts as the teacher. Lord, lead us into all truth, Lord. Come and teach us all things as you say in your word. Come and bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one here, or you could follow on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. As I was just praying and asking God what was on his heart, the scripture came up, and it also came up just a couple of weeks ago when I was doing the worship at Bible school. There's a song called In Christ Alone, and there's a line that says, in every victory let it be said of me, my source of hope and my source of strength is Christ alone. And that sort of led me to the scripture as well, which says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And what I really want to focus on as we look at the scripture is that the scripture implies motion. It talks about God who leads us. So somebody who's leading but nobody's following is also just taking a walk. So the idea is that God is moving and that we move with him. And it's so important for us to learn to sync movements with God. And you'll find that it's something that's very important to God as well. I've come across a couple of scriptures that have been really challenging. It's sort of difficult to comprehend sometimes how Jesus could say some of the things that he said. If you go to Matthew chapter 8, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. But just to sort of put it in context, some of the harshest things that I've found Jesus to say in Scripture have been related to where people's movements aren't synced with his. So that's really what I'm getting at. So just to take a quick look at this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. So when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And I look at this scripture, and there's a similar account also in Luke chapter 9, verse 58 to 62, which you can maybe go and read. We don't have to go there now. But these are people who seem to have very noble intentions. There's a guy, and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus answers in this sort of cryptic, almost discouraging way. And he says, "Well, it's going to be difficult, basically." And then we have the next guy that says, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but I first want to go and sort this out." So these people seem to have noble intentions. So I want to sort of ask the question then, what was wrong then? Why did Jesus respond in the way that he did? Has the question ever come up before? I would have been mortified if I sit and I listen to Jesus and he's teaching, and I feel so moved, and I say, stand up and I say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you." And then he says something like that. And I would have been mortified. And we see a clue as to what's wrong with the picture when we look at that last little section of the scripture that I've got on there, verse 23. "Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him." So when scripture talks about disciples, it counts disciples as those who actually got into the boat with Jesus. Not the ones who stood on the shore. Because if you go read that, you'll see Jesus gave a command and he said, "Okay, we're going to the other side." And so they all got into a boat, and here was this scribe standing on the shore saying to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And something is wrong with the picture, because Jesus is in a boat and the scribe is standing on the shore. And it's something that Jesus was continually addressing. It's like a cancer in religious circles. And so it's easy for us to, I think, in our day and age, to stand, and we often use the Pharisees and the scribes as like examples of how not to do it. But basically, for the purpose of this message, or this part of the message, I want you to look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They are just people who are churched. They are familiar with what church and what the kingdom is all about. And in their familiarity, sometimes they lose the plot. And it's easy for that to happen. So all I'm saying is, okay, guys, we're going to talk about them just a little bit, but give them a break. You know, we actually might be much more like them than we like to think. So let's give them a break. But also, rather than seeing them as an example of what not to do, put ourselves in their shoes and see what we can learn. Okay, so I'm talking about a cancer within the religious circles. Jesus often spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, and he also had harsh things to say to them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Okay, so from this scripture we can deduce that playing golf is not a charitable deed. Because if your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, it's not going to be a fun day. All right? But Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, when you do a charitable deed, in the verse before that, he actually talks about, don't blow a trumpet. Get everybody's attention so that they look at you and then you give. Jesus isn't into that. And it may sound silly for us, but it was a problem in that day and age with the religious community. They'd gotten themselves into a situation where that was the norm. You did your charitable deeds or whatever you were going to do. You did your praying on the street corner so people could see. And you made your phylacteries long and you know, all those Jewish customs. They just went overboard to impress people. And Jesus was saying to them, I'm not into that. I'm not into people talking the talk. What I want you to do is to walk the walk. So, obedience that Jesus longs for, I'm sort of just going to list three characteristics. Jesus longs for swift obedience, discreet obedience, and decisive obedience. So when it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that's what it talks about. It's discreet. Almost like, kill your ear, kill your door. I've done it before anybody could see it, and I'm not looking for any credit for it. It's done. Didn't think about it too much. I just did it. You know, so when scripture in Samuel And we can go there on the screen, 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So when Scripture talks about obedience and the beauty of obedience and how valuable and how precious obedience is to God, that's the type of obedience that it's actually talking about. Swift, discreet, decisive. Amen. So Jesus came up with the Nike slogan long before Nike ever did. Jesus basically came up with, if you're going to follow me, just do it. Don't necessarily even tell me about it too much. Just do it. When I see you in the boat, it might be awkward for the first while because we don't know each other and you don't know the other disciples, but at least you're in the boat. Okay? So, if you're going to follow Jesus, just do it. Now, that's in a sense, it's an easy message to preach. And you'll sit there and you think, okay, well, that's fine. But how do I just do it? What must I do? And so that's what I'm really wanting to focus on. The next slide, I don't know if it's going to be clear. What we see there is a man looking at the sheriff, and there's a jumbled heap of horses and some other men. So the sheriff says, and so you just threw everything together. Matthews, a posse is something you have to organize. And so I'm standing here and I'm saying to you, just do it. So you might be saying, okay, well, that's easy to say, but how do we know it's not going to end up like this? Mustn't it be organized? How is it going to work? So in order for us to look at that, I want us to turn to Exodus. It's wonderful to me how the word actually, it's alive. I mean, the story about the Exodus, a lot of us grow up hearing the story. And not so long ago, I came across this for the first time, or not even for the first time, but the implications hit me for the first time. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" So, if you're an engineer, I want you to picture a pie chart. And you see that the line doesn't go straight down. The one is bigger than the other one. And the Israelites were more than the Egyptians. Okay? If you're not an engineer, yeah, just meditate on whatever is good and and a good report. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so that sort of just sets the scene. And then a couple of chapters later, after all the plagues, God broke Pharaoh's resolve to keep the Israelites in Egypt. And so when Moses went out in front of the congregation of Israel and they all left Egypt, more than half the population of that country went on a road trip all at the same time. Now, can you imagine the logistics involved? I'm an engineer, if you haven't guessed by now. And, you know, we don't get that many opportunities to be creative. So I was thinking about what should I call my message. And one of the options was, logistics, where is your sting? But I decided not to go for that. But God addresses this. And what he did in chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So, once again, if you just put yourself like in that situation for a second, even though this was a massive operation on a grand scale, and there was Moses, who was tasked with leading the Israelites out of Egypt, everybody in the congregation of Israel could see the pillar of cloud by by day and a pillar of fire by night. So everybody actually knew where they were going. And so it was all the way through the desert. Moses was in the office of the leader, and this pillar would just, wherever it stopped, they would stop and encamp. And sometimes it would be for a month, sometimes it would be for one day. But when it moved again, then they would all pack up and they would move. And so, thinking about it logically, if Moses stood up in the morning and he said, "Okay, guys, pack up, we're heading out today," the people would sort of look at him and say, "Oh, we know. We saw the cloud. It's moving." But Moses still had a vital role to play. So just a couple of comments on biblical leadership, because that's what I'm wanting us to look at again. Even though Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they could all see where they were heading. So that's obviously not, that wasn't Moses' primary task. It wasn't for him to show them where to go. They could actually see that in the pillar of cloud and fire, which represents the role of the Holy Spirit in church today. So what biblical leadership brings to focus, a picture that we can already see. Because remember the scale of this operation. Now let's say you have a little copy in the middle here. Everybody can see the cloud over there, but you've got a whole nation and they need to travel. So some people need to still bring into focus the picture. Everybody can see the picture, but how to actually on the ground make it happen, that still needed leadership. So biblical leadership brings into focus a picture that everybody already sees. Biblical leadership puts a route to a destination that is already decided. That's where the GPS picture comes from. Because lots of different GPSs, depending on how you've set them up, will give you a different route given the same destination. So biblical leadership is there to say, to put a route to a destination that's already agreed upon. Everybody there was there because they were, I must interrupt myself, this wasn't exactly true. There were a lot of people that actually took the gap along with the Israelites. The Bible calls them mixed multitudes. So if I had said that everybody was there because they were in, that's not actually true. That was a problem throughout the desert because there were these mixed multitudes who actually, they weren't interested in the promised land. They were just interested in getting out of Egypt. And when the going got tough in the desert, they thought, well, maybe we should go back to Egypt. So that was a problem. But if we can find ourselves in a situation where everybody is in and everybody is there, then everybody is actually agreed about the destination. And biblical leadership is there to put a route to that destination. And there are lots of routes that are, you know, that are possible. So that we find in the Old Testament, and like I said, this speaks about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, in the New Testament, Paul also speaks about the church, and he speaks about the church, or the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a beautiful chapter to read, along with the chapter that follows, but we don't have necessarily time for all of that. Maybe there's some homework, you can do that. But just from verse 12 to 14, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There was one pillar of cloud by day and by night. The same pillar was a pillar of fire. But there was one of those. And there were many members in the congregation of Israel." And so we find the same actually when the Bible talks about the body of Christ. Into one body. Let me see. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So we have this picture of one body, many members. And it's such a well-known little analogy. I think it actually goes to waste often because it's so well-known and we're comfortable and we're familiar with it. But let's sort of really bring it down and make it practical now. Let's presume that this body is a person. And we'll make him an engineer. and because we can. So let's presume this body is a person, and he has a specific destiny. His destiny is to make the kingdom of engineering come. Okay? And this person has many different members. Okay, so okay, can everybody picture that? So now, as an engineer, this person obviously needs a bit of an aptitude for maths, and he needs to have a dry sense of humor, and he needs to be a little bit of an introvert, otherwise he won't fit in with the other engineers. And okay, so we've got the picture of the body, and he's got his purpose and his destiny. He's got his purpose and his destiny, and he's got a whole lot of attributes or characteristics that are actually necessary for him to get there. But now, this engineer, even though, okay, he'll have eyes, and it will be the duty of his eyes to not be so good so that he can wear glasses as an engineer. And he'll have, I love the laughs I'm getting. And he'll have a brain that will have to have a bit of an aptitude for maths and a dry sense of humor and all of those things. But then in all the many members that there are to this body, they'll have a pancreas, for example. And the pancreas, as we all know, is there to regulate the glucose level and also to emit enzymes that facilitate the digestion of food. Okay, so there's sort of different kinds of members. The one, some of them are actually quite specifically related to what this body is there for. And others seem quite general. Now, if you'll be able to trace this back to Scripture, because Scripture talks about, now if the eye says to the hand, because I'm not a hand, then what's my point? Let's relate this to the pancreas. If he says, well, this glucose regulating and enzymes that I'm busy with all day, I don't see how that relates to engineering. So I don't see my point. I think I'm gonna stop, or I'm not wholeheartedly in this. He's actually gonna shoot the poor little engineer in the foot, because that also needs to be in place, along with all the other members needing to do their job. So is that little analogy making sense? So now as we, I can just confirm again out of Scripture in Colossians 1 verse 24. It talks about Jesus and his body, which is the church. So we can try to apply this analogy to the church. But I want to challenge a couple of paradigms as to how we think about things. I spoke about zooming out and zooming in like Louis Giglio does. I think often when we read those scriptures about the church and the different members, we think instinctively when the Bible talks about church that it's talking about our church. You know, I think we humans, we can get sort of self-centered. So when the Bible says church, we think, oh, my church, yeah, in East London, this little church. But actually it speaks about the church globally. All the churches all over the world, and even in China, wherever there are people who are believers and they don't have the opportunity to actually belong to a formal church, that is the body of Christ. And then there are members to the body of Christ, which are the local churches all over the place. And they all have different functions. One is an arm, one is a leg, one's an eye, one's a pancreas. Okay? So it may seem a little bit disjointed to you at this stage, but remember that the question that we're trying to answer is, when you say, just do it, what must you do? And it would have been easy if Jesus was outside in a boat and all you had to do to qualify was to get into the boat. That's, you know, if you can get your head around the implications of your actions, then it's easy, because at least you know what to do. Now, what I want to hold before us is, in our setup, in this context where we are the church, we are the body of Christ, and we, out of local bodies and the members of the local bodies, we make up the church. If we're going to follow Jesus, and Jesus' instructions are to just do it, don't think about it too much, don't talk about it even too much, don't proclaim it to the rooftops about what you're going to do, It actually means whatever the local body where you are a member is, whatever it's busy with, that put your weight into, whatever its function and its mandate is that it has received from God, whether it's a pancreas or whatever, there sort of put your whole weight into that. Don't think about it too much. Don't talk about it too much. Just do it. And I just have it on my heart to share it, because sometimes, like I say, we sort of get the perspective wrong and we zoom in and out and we think about this body that needs to be an engineer, and we don't see a connection necessarily between what we actually require to do in the local body and the end product or the end position or the end destination where we want to come. But the way that God has actually sort of ordained for it to happen is for each member of the local body to actually fully commit and fully participate with what the local body is busy with, so that collectively it's actually going to end up at the destination. And I really don't have too much else to say, you know, other than that. I realize it is a public holiday. And I have a lot of respect for that type of thing, to keep it short. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't, but I do. But you know, that's really my message. And I also felt that it's Pastor Fred in Stellenbosch. He'd often speak about momentum and how important momentum is. And in the same way, my engineering is coming through again, I'm afraid, but inertia is sort of the opposite of momentum. If you have a train that's moving, it wants to keep moving. It's difficult to stop it. But if you have a train that's standing still, it's difficult to get it going. And that's inertia that needs to be overcome. But just in terms of what I feel that God is saying to us as a church, is that it's God is busy working to break down and overcome that inertia. Because it's time for us to move, you know, and it's been a wonderful season of actually just coming to the cross and really just sitting at the feet and receiving the ministry of the love of God and His grace, and it's awesome, and it's exciting for me to stand here, and I just feel that God is saying, okay, that was necessary. Now it's time to get up, and now it's time to move. Follow me as I move. And so just to give a bit of direction and a bit of focus to that, the way for us to move is actually just to do whatever it is that the local body is mandated for. And it's, you know, and it is possible that maybe you just don't feel like you can relate to what, you know, to what's happening or whatever. It's either a case of us having to make up our minds to say, well, I'm going to humble myself and obey Jesus. But there are also instances where you're actually better suited for a, you know, for a role in a local body somewhere else. That's just how it works. But just in terms of getting the inertia, sort of breaking down the inertia, that's a word that I felt that God wanted out there. And for us to begin to pray about it, where are our hearts? And to think about where can we begin to, you know, put skoer on evil, and if we're double-minded about which local body we should belong to, that's also something that needs to get settled in order for us to heed the call of Jesus as he speaks to us and he says, okay, we've had our time of waiting, now we're moving again, just like the cloud would camp or move, and nobody really got explanations as to why, but God did the planning. And so it's, like I said, it's exciting. I believe, you know, that in that sense God is moving this pillar of cloud again. It's time for us to pack up all the camping gear and to move after Him. Amen. So I'm just wanting us to stand, and just like it's important to respect momentum, I think it's also important to respect inertia. But in order for us to overcome inertia, it's always great to just practically respond. So if you feel that God is speaking to you regarding this, and I'd love to give you the opportunity to come forward just to say to God, this is me getting in the boat. And if you just want to go home and pray about it, then that's also fine. But let's just close our eyes together. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, that we can know that you are faithful. Lord, you know everything, God. You have everything planned out. The route is plotted out and the destination is finalized and it's certain, God. And the victory is already there, God. Thank you that there's no doubt about where we're going, God. In Jesus' name, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, that you take the time, Lord, to include us. That you take the time to speak to us, God. And Lord, I just bring our hearts before you now in the name of Jesus, Father. And I pray, God, that you would expose, Lord, everything in our hearts, Lord, everything in our hearts that would want to resist movement and would want to resist change, God. Just like in the scriptures, God, as the Israelites moved through certain parts leading up to the promised land, Lord, some of them actually liked what they saw and they wanted to stay behind, God. And I just pray, God, that you would come and give us a heart, Lord, for the promised land, God. That we would not want to settle for anything less, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your heartbeat inside of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, thank you, Lord, that as we step forward to get into the boat with you, God, that we can declare that it will not be a jumbled mess, God, because you have made provision. Lord, you have made provision, Lord, through giving gifts to the church, Lord. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, Lord. And you've made provision for there to be leadership, to give direction and focus, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. So we just thank you for what you are doing, Lord. Thank you for what you are planning, God. And we just want to say, Lord, let your kingdom come. And we want to be there, God. We want to be involved, God. Not that we can make a contribution out of our own, God, but we want to give you our obedience, Lord, to let your kingdom come, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I was really blessed. I was really what... It connects well with what I've been sharing the last few weeks about destiny. As I felt God speak to me and saying to me that when we follow him, that's when he actually reveals to us who we are in him. And for us as a church, what Dion said is true. We have a very specific mandate. And for me, I really believe that Jesus, our God and Savior, has given us a specific call, a specific direction, a specific way of living. So for me, doing this church is for me obedience to Jesus Christ. And it really be awesome if all of us can see it like that. To see it like that, to see this as obedience to Jesus. When you carry a chair, this is obedience to Jesus. When you help out as an usher, this is obedience to Jesus. And the amazing thing is that it's actually worship. Did you know that obedience is worship? Obedience is worship. Worship is not a song. Worship, obedience starts with a song and it leads to action. So I just want us to end off with singing this one-liner, if I can say it, which just says, I will worship you until the very end. What does that worship mean? I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you wherever you lead. It's just such a confession of surrender to God. Jesus, we want to get into your boat, Lord God. We want to go where you lead because that's a good way. That's a good path. That's where life happens. We want to follow that cloud, God. That cloud of glory. We adore you, God. We love you, Jesus. We honor you. We come to surrender our hearts and minds to this glorious, beautiful, loving, precious, powerful God the one who loves us beyond the description of words, beyond anything. And so we just come to surrender now, Lord.